throughout this country, throughout the world. Jesus Christ is being exalted. His name is being preached and proclaimed to many, and many will believe on him this day. Many will receive of his life and that which he died for and was raised for. And so you're not excluded. I'm not excluded. Glory to God. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us to honor him and to worship him today. Dan and I greet you, church family. We love you very much. We're so thankful for you. We're looking so forward to the time that we get together back here again, and we believe that will be very, very soon. Hallelujah. Because the Bible tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling or the gathering of ourselves as we see the day approaching. Hallelujah. The Lord is not caught off guard by what's going on around us when he wrote that scripture or when he inspired that scripture. Amen. He knew exactly what would be going on in the end times and in the last days. And yet there's a time that so much the more we're together and not forsake it as some will. But unto us, praise God, we believe. We consider him precious. Having not seen him, we believe. Having not seen him, we love him. And we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's just agree with me right now. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day that you've given us, the day of salvation. This is the day that you have made. Hallelujah. We rejoice in it. We're glad today. You have made us glad. We're so thankful. Lord, as we gather here, hallelujah, we acknowledge you. We worship you. We bless you this morning. And Lord, we're so thankful for these next few minutes that there's no distance nor time in the spirit realm. I've made reference to this before, Lord, even as Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said, even though I'm absent in the flesh, I am present in the spirit, beholding your faith and your joy. Likewise this morning, Lord, I thank you for the unity of the spirit that is present here today. And Lord, as we approach your word, the words that are life, the words that would honor you, Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us and is upon us today. Thank you, Holy Ghost, that you've anointed me to proclaim the good news, the glad tidings. I thank you that you'll give me utterance today and you'll help me speak and say what I need to say. And I thank you on the other end, Lord, that hearts are opened and receptive to the incorruptible seed. And I thank you for the divine life that's in your word, even the health that it brings to people today. We give you all the praise and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. One other thing I want to mention to you, I think I've mentioned this before, but you know, we worship the Lord in our giving here as well. And even though we don't gather here together right now because of the restrictions, we can still participate. And I know people have asked us about this. And of course, on our Facebook page, you have a link to our website. You can go to our website. And on our website, you can click on where it says give. And for our church family, you can either do it that way or there's an address on that link where you can mail in your tithes and your offerings. Now, let me say this to you. I say this to any person who's joining us here that may not be a member or a part of this church. Listen, I encourage you, I exhort you. First and foremost, you give your tithes and your offerings to your local church, okay? Your tithes, if you're part of another church, you give your tithes and your offerings to your own church, okay? And then above that, if the Lord impresses you and prompts you to sow a seed, even into our ministry here, that's fine. But first and foremost, I exhort you, give tithes and offerings to your own local church. And then anything that the Lord would speak to you about that, as Mary said to those around him at the wedding of Cana, whatever he says to you, do it. And you'll be blessed by it. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So I just encourage you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For the heart that you have to sow into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, church family. Thank you for those who've sown into our ministry and our church here. We're so grateful to God, and we're grateful for you, and we thank you from the bottom of our heart. Amen? Now, are you ready this morning to approach His Word? Glory to God. I want you to get your Bibles, and let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Hallelujah. You know, we've been talking on Sunday mornings for a few weeks now. We've been talking about righteousness revealed. And oh, by the way, let me go ahead and say this to you while it just comes to my mind. At the end of this service, we will be taking communion. So I want you to get your elements ready. Get yourself prepared, for we will be taking communion. We will partake of the Lord's Supper at the end of this service. Praise God. So I just want to encourage you to do that. But for the last few weeks, we have been talking about the righteousness of God. Okay? But I want to look here this morning, and we're still under that umbrella. Okay? But I want to share this with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory." Now, over in the margin of my Bible where it says keep in memory, it says, the Greek word says, hold fast. He says, "by the which also you're saved, if you hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, a couple of things here I want to admonish you in this Scripture. Paul says, "I've declared unto you the gospel, that you receive and wherein you stand." And he said, you're to hold fast to that word. Well, we know in Romans chapter 1, which has really been our text scripture over the last few weeks, especially in our Sunday morning services, where Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that would believe." And he says, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So we see that God wants to reveal something to your heart and to your soul through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. See, there's something needs to be revealed to us about what took place through that great and mighty event, through that sacrifice, through that resurrection, and what happened when He was raised from the dead. So that's what we're going to get into this morning, because we're to stand in this. It's something that, having done all, we stand there for, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And it reveals to us what God did for us through His Son. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at that today. Hallelujah. So I encourage you this morning. Matter of fact, that's why Paul said, we've talked about this. He said, "I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Okay? So we looked at that, how that through the cross, He redeemed us. But yet we're going to look at some other things this morning about the resurrection, about Him being raised from the dead. So go with me to Romans, the 5th chapter. Let's go back there to Romans chapter 5. Let's pick this up. You know, the last service, we talked about the two Adams, the first Adam and the last Adam. And I encourage you, if you haven't watched those services, when you get time and opportunity, to go back and listen to them again, even if you did watch them. I'm telling you, you'll hear things again that you didn't hear the first time. There'll be things stirred up in you, and you'll be put in remembrance, hallelujah, that'll bless you and establish your heart. Hallelujah. So, Romans chapter 5, we looked at verse 12, where it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." He said in the 3rd chapter that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we talked about that, but I want us to move on over here, and let's pick back up in verse 17. It says here in verse 17 of Romans chapter 5, let me say something to you. You know, all the Word of God is precious, and the Holy Spirit will bring to you a word in due season from any Scripture. But there are some certain chapters in the Bible that just, I'm telling you, totally bless me. The fifth chapter of Romans is one of those chapters. Also the eighth chapter of Romans that we'll look into here in just shortly. Wonderful, wonderful revelation. But we see here in the 17th verse, he says, "For if by one man's offense," he's talking about Adam, the first Adam, "death reigned by one, much more." Not equal, not on a level plane, much more, "they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now notice here we talk about the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift, okay, and it has to be received. Just like you'd receive any gift, you have to receive that gift. Look at verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Justification of life. We see that through Jesus came justification of life. The Bible tells us here in the 17th verse that if we receive his grace, well, he was full of grace and truth. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." When we receive him, John 1:12, "For as many as received him." Where do you receive him? In your heart, in your spirit, on the inside. That's where you believe. With the heart, man believeth. You receive him. And the person that receives him, to them gave he the power to become. To become, not just to get to go somewhere, but to become something. Become what? Sons of God. Delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, translated over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Matter of fact, we were delivered from death. The Bible tells us that we passed from death into life. Jesus came to bring justification of life. He came so that you could reign in life by and through him. Now see, that is so important because, see, death ushered in all the curse that we've talked about. But see, Jesus ushered in life. See, life trumps death. Life counters the curse that came from sin and death. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I am come." Why did you come, Lord? "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly," or in abundance. See, he wants you to reign in life. He wants you to reign in this life that he's provided. See, it's a kingdom life. It's above the natural and the norm. Okay? That's why when Jesus would counter sickness and disease, when he would encounter demon spirits when he walked this earth, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 1 that in him was life. And let me say it to you like he was walking and reigning in life. And the Bible says in him was life. He says also, he said of himself, he said the Father has this life in himself. In the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, he said, "The Father has given the Son to have this life in himself also." Now, guess what you have when you receive him? John wrote about it and said, "He that has the Son has life." See, Jesus came, and through his resurrection, he brought justification of life. He put us in a position. Now, remember, we've talked about righteousness is a right standing. It's not just talking about right living. Thank God for right living. I'll say it again, right living is better than wrong living. Every time. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a standing, a position, a place that we would be in because of his death, burial, and resurrection. He was raised for our justification. He's the one who brought justification of life. See, that life was in him, John 1:4. And that life was the light of men. And when that light come in contact with darkness, with sickness and disease, I'm talking about stuff in the natural realm, in people's bodies. The Bible says that darkness could not comprehend the light. In other words, other translation says it could not stop it. It could not overcome the light that was in him. Well, the light that was coming from him, that was dispelling and eradicating darkness, was because of the life that was in him. See, we see in Romans chapter 5 that through one man, death was ushered in. But now through the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, and because of his resurrection, he has brought us justification of life. He's given us access now. We are in him. We are seated with him in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. See, we're above that because we're seated with him. We're in him. We're one with him. See, that's part of your standing. That you were justified. You were made righteous by his blood. You received that. We're going to see here in just a second how important that we understand the reality of this and how God revealed this to the Apostle Paul and how he brought forth this revelation. Even using an example of Abraham. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. The effect of the last Adam was far greater. It was much more. Now, speaking of Abraham, the last few services, we've been going back and forth through Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 5. But let's go back to the fourth chapter. I've been wanting to do this, and it seems good to me and the Holy Ghost for us to look at this for a minute. Let's go to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And it says here, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham find? What revelation, what understanding come to him from God? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He can't glory because of his works. But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham believed God. Abraham was justified by faith, we could say. Abraham was made righteous, or he was justified by what he believed. Abraham believed the promise. Abraham believed what God said to him about him. Okay? What God had already done for him according to what God, or how God saw it. I should say it like this. See, God said, I have made you a father of many nations. At that time in the natural, Abraham had no child. Abraham could not perform. Sarah's womb was dead. Yet God said, look at the stars, so shall your seed be. I have made you, I have already made you a father of many nations, a father of a multitude. So see, Abraham believed that, even though in the natural everything was contrary to that. But yet because Abraham believed God and believed what God said about him and who he was according to God's word, we could say it like that, the Bible says God imputed righteousness to him because of his faith. Hallelujah. Now hang with me. Hang with me. Glory to God. He said that. It was accounted to him unto righteousness. Now, look at the 13th verse. Let's fast forward. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. We talked about this past Wednesday night in detail. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. See, that's what God spoke to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not, as though they were. You know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now look at this. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So we see two references here where God spoke specifically to him and said, I have made you a father of many nations. And he said, look at the stars. He said, so shall thy seed be. Okay? He believed him. And even when there was no hope, he believed in hope. It says right here. Against hope. You remember over in Ephesians chapter 2, we talked here recently in our Sunday services. It says over there, and I think it says, wherefore there was a time when we did not have a covenant. We did not have a promise. We were strangers from the promise and the covenant of God. And the Bible says we had no hope. We had no hope. See, Paul is using an example here, and yet he's trying to get you and me to understand what has happened for us now. Because the Bible tells us over in Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's verse 13, he says, but now. But now we've been made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, see. Now we see this, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. See, there was no hope for him in the natural. There was no hope for him and Sarah to have children and for Sarah to bear any children. No hope, zero. Listen, there's not even 1% of hope. There's no hope, the Bible says right here. He says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, in other words, what God had said to him about him. I mean, basically, that's what it is. The promise was directly to Abraham. Do you know that God has spoken to us? The Bible tells us that we have exceeding great and precious promises, plural. That we can partake of the divine nature. You know, Abraham and Sarah partook of the divine nature of God, the supernatural, the power of God. You know, all of this is to, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring not only a revelation to you, but it's to bring a faith to your heart so that you can believe in the power of God. So that you can believe not just in the natural. So that you don't just look at the things that are seen. See, because the spirit of faith believes and it speaks, and it doesn't look at the things that are seen. So the faith that Abraham had believed in what God said and what God had made him. Because God says, I've already made you. See, God sees the end from the beginning. This is something we've spoken about in our services here of late. This is how he sees it. That's why the Lord prompted me here, I think a Tuesday or so ago, just to come in and exhort you out of the first chapter of Philippians, that he that's begun a good work in you will finish that work. And he ended that chapter saying, do not for a moment, do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated by your opponent or your adversary in anything. But such constancy and fearlessness will be a sure token to your adversary and to the devil. Of his doom, of his destruction, but your deliverance and your salvation that comes from the Lord himself. Glory to God. That is so important. God wants your faith in the greater. God wants your faith in his power. That's why Paul said, all of my preaching and teaching, I don't want it to be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith... Your faith, my brother and sister, would be in the power of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that would believe. That's why he said over here in 1 Corinthians 15 to the church at Corinth, he said, I've delivered, I've preached to you the gospel. The gospel is about how he died, how he was buried, how he was raised again. He said, you're to stand in that. You receive this. You stand in this. You hold fast to this. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Abraham was persuaded. He did not consider his body, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had said to him, he was able also to perform it. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. In other words, God's saying, Paul's saying here, I'm giving you an example of what took place concerning Abraham. But I'm not telling you this just because of Abraham's sake or what happened to him alone. Notice the next verse. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, or by Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. Let me say it to you like this. He said, listen, I'm giving you an example of what took place with Abraham. But likewise, this is what's been imputed to us, our justification, our righteousness through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we've been justified by faith. Now, we're in a position with God. You remember I told you that righteousness really has two major components to it. It is to reveal to you your position in standing with God Almighty right now. I'm talking about the way he looks at you. You know, he looked at Abraham a certain way. He looked at Abraham when Abraham saw himself as fatherless. He told God, he said, seeing I go childless. He saw himself childless. But see, God did not see him childless. God says, I see you a father of many nations. Matter of fact, I've already made you that. Why? Because God sees the end from the beginning. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That's why the Lord prompted me to say to you, he that has begun a good work in you, he will complete and finish that work. Hallelujah. You have been justified by his blood. You have put your faith in him. And when you did that, you access yourself over into this grace wherein you stand. That's why Paul said, I brought to you the gospel. I've delivered you the scriptures and the gospel about his death, burial, and resurrection. You need to stand in that. You need to keep that in memory. You need to hold fast. See, that's your victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. It connects you to something greater. It sustains you. It keeps you safe. Hallelujah. It protects you. Because, see, everything under that old covenant was a type and a shadow. But see, now the Lamb of God has come to us. And he took away the thing that would interfere. He took away that which entered through the first Adam. He bore it in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. It's called a new and living way. It's called walking in newness of life. Even water baptism in John chapter 6 is just a picture. Is that we died with him. We were buried with him. And we were raised, hallelujah, with him unto justification of life. Now we receive that. And we receive by faith everything that he did for us. Now listen to this. And what was imputed to us. What's been imputed to you is who, where you really are. Who you are. What you are. What you have. What you can do. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, we're to know what's been imputed to us. Verse 23. Now this was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus from the dead. You know, here's what I want to say to you. Just like Abraham did not consider his body or Sarah's body. In other words, he did not consider his flesh. But he was fully persuaded at what God said. He set his heart and he believed the promise. Likewise, once you've believed on Jesus Christ, righteousness has been imputed to you. You have been justified from all things. You've come to Mount Zion, the spirit of just men made perfect. And yet, if you look at yourself and consider yourself in the flesh, if you look at yourself, you'll condemn yourself. The devil will piggyback on that and condemn you, which condemnation brings death. Notice we read through one man's offense, condemnation. What he did brought condemnation to death. But through Jesus, the last Adam, what he did brought justification of life because of his resurrection. And yet we're going to get over here hopefully next week and look what took place when he was raised. Immediately he told Mary, he said, touch me not. Can't touch me right now. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. And yet he went into the Holy of Holies because he was the true Lamb of God. It was not the blood of bulls and goats. But he went in and presented his own precious blood. And he obtained eternal redemption for you, not temporary redemption. Well, you're redeemed until you miss it and make a mistake. And now you've lost that redemption and you've lost your salvation. No, he presented his blood once and for all through one sacrifice, and he went into heaven itself. The old covenant tabernacle was a type and a shadow. But the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he was raised, that's why we have justification of life now. He went into the Holy of Holies, presented his blood, and redeemed us and sealed the deal so that now we are perfected forever. The devil has no part of you anymore. He has no place. Because you have passed from death. The effect of the first Adam. Now you're over here in the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you're over here in this realm called life. In you is life now. You are light, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Yes, he is light, but you are light now, the church. Why? Because you and Jesus are one now. This is the faith and operation of God Almighty. Just like when he told Abraham, listen, this is what I've made you. This is what's going to take place. Look up at the stars. So shall your seed be. Listen, that was bigger than his mind. That's bigger than you can just try to reason. But it wasn't bigger than his capacity to believe in his heart. You know, you can deal with things in life and your mind may struggle with it. Your head may give you a fit, as we say here. But you know what? Your heart can believe it. That's why don't try to understand God with your mind. God's not a mind. Don't try to figure out things. No, open up your heart and let the Spirit of God bear witness. Because the Spirit, the blood, and the water are here and they agree. And they're in this earth to testify what took place and what's been imputed to you because of his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel. That's what you stand in. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, having done all to stand, you stand therefore. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put on the armor because everything about that armor has to do with him. And what he's done for you. Hallelujah. And you can stand against the schemes and wiles of the devil. Why? Because Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. The first part of that verse talks about something that would steal, kill, and destroy. We know that came in through the first Adam. But now, the last Adam came. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, was raised from the dead. Because God, through that act, through his mighty resurrection, proved and declared that in the heart of God, he had now paid the penalty. He had justified us from all things. And to declare his righteousness for us and to put us in the position that God always had in his heart for us, he raised him from the dead to prove it. To bear witness that he, the Father, had declared us righteous. Hallelujah. My brother and sister, I pray, even as Paul prayed. These things that I share with you, there's a witness in my soul and my heart about these things. And I realize, Lord, there's so much more. It's not that I've attained or know these things, but there's something burning on the inside of me. And I pray in the name of Jesus that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. That your eyes see. You don't just see what's seen, but you begin to see. And you begin to set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And you, as you gaze upon that, and as the Holy Spirit begins to give you understanding of that more and more, you'll see that you're seated with him. Hallelujah. You're safe. You're safe and secure from all alarm. Hallelujah. So, we looked at that. What a blessing. Let me say something to you. The Lord brought this to me as I was meditating upon this. Abraham believed what God said to him, what God said about him. It was a promise. And we know here in the book of Romans chapter 4, it's a faith that it might be of grace that the promise would be sure. I'm not going to get back into the Wednesday teaching of this. Thank God it's not because of the law. If it's of the law, it makes what Jesus did of no effect, because why would he even have to do this? If it's of the law, if it's of our works, see. No, it's what he did so that everything could be sure. So we'd have a surety. That's why you see in the book of Hebrews, he is the surety of the better covenant and of the better promises. Jesus is. His blood is. Because if it's based on anything else, we're going to come short. Praise the Lord. Let me say this to you. When Paul was trying to get the people to see not just the story of Abraham, but what's been imputed. In other words, we are justified. We have access by faith. The access we have now, once we believed on him, we've accessed ourselves over into grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice for the hope of the glory of God. Remember, there was no hope in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now, see, something's been imputed. Once we believed on him, we've changed positions. Now we can hope. The Bible tells us here in Romans chapter 5, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15 about standing. And rejoice and hope for the glory of God. See, over in chapter 3, you couldn't hope for the glory of God. Now you can hope or expect the goodness and the glory of God. Because of you? Because of your works? No. It's a faith that it might be of grace, that the promise can be sure. The promise of what? Of God's goodness, of God's glory, of God's forgiveness, of God's healing, of God's provision. Everything you need to be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord, spirit, soul, and body. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Matter of fact, God wants you to see yourself in the Spirit. You know, I told you that Abraham did not consider his body nor Sarah's body. There's a reason for that. Because God does not want you to see yourself in the flesh, but see yourself in the Spirit, who you are in Christ. For example, you remember, let's go back to Abraham. You remember in the book of Genesis where God told Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, and go to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. You remember that? Well, let me ask you a question. Was that Abraham's only son? Nope. Did Sarah not present her maid, an Egyptian woman named Hagar? And did not Abraham have a child with Hagar called Ishmael? Yes, he did. That was his son. I said that was his son. But listen to me. When God spoke to Abraham, he said, I want you to take your only son, Isaac. What was he referring to? He was referring to that which is of the Spirit. That which came by the Spirit and that which came of faith. The other represent what was done in his own ability and own strength and own power. What happened with Abraham and Sarah when Isaac came forth was of promise and was done by faith and by the Spirit of God. So, let me say something to you. You need to see yourself in the Spirit, because that's what God emphasizes. Okay, it's not that God did not love Ishmael. It's just that when he spoke to Abraham and he said, I want you to offer your only son, he was talking about that which is of promise and that which is of the Spirit, because that's what God sees above all. God does not see you in the flesh. God sees you in him. He no longer sees you a beggar. He no longer sees you a sinner or anything you've ever been. He sees you through the blood. He sees you through the cross. He sees you through the resurrection. He sees you in him. And that's why this reference is made, because you're going to have to not consider yourself, your own body, yourself in the flesh, because something's been imputed. You've changed positions. You've, by faith, you've accessed yourself over into a place now wherein you stand and you rejoice, even in tribulation. You can rejoice and you can hope or expect for God's glory. There was a time we could not expect God's glory, for we all have sinned. Let me give you another reference of this. You know, there's still people today, and even ministers, that will share these things with their people and stand and say, well, you know, we're just all sinners saved by grace. It's an interesting, Paul never referred to the church that way. Matter of fact, if you go to the first letter, we're in the book of Romans. If you go back to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 7, he refers to the Christians. He said, all that are called to be saints, to those who are in Rome, called to be saints. He didn't say anything about them being a sinner. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, he prayed for the church. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you know the hope of your calling. Listen to this. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the sinners? No, he didn't. The riches of the glory in the sinners. Now, he's talking to the church. No, he said the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. You go to Colossians chapter 1, and he refers to them as saints, not sinners. You never see him referring to church and believers as sinners. Now listen to me. There was a time we were a sinner, but we were saved by his grace, and we got translated. We've accessed ourselves over into another standing, a place, a spiritual position now. It's not sinner. It's saint. It's the beloved. See, you have to see yourself that. Now here's the problem. If you look at yourself in the flesh, and if Abraham would have considered his body and Sarah's womb, he would not have been a father of many nations. But see, he believed. And when he believed what God had said about him, it happened. Well, you know, when you believed on Jesus, it happened. Hallelujah, it happened for you. Now, you have life. You're in life. You're in him. Glory to God. You can hope. You can expect the goodness and the glory of God in your behalf, even in tribulation. And it works such constancy. Where it says patience, it means constancy. It means you hold fast. And this hope in you is because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal and bring a revelation to your heart of what he did for you when he was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You ready? You ready? Oh, let's go to Romans chapter 8. You remember I told you a couple of chapters? Hallelujah. Matter of fact, I refer to Colossians. He referred to them as to the saints and the faithful. You need to refer to yourself as a saint and as faithful. Well, I just don't feel like that's what I am. Well, then imitate your father, and see the example when God calls those things that be not as though they are. He called Abraham a father of many nations when Sarah's womb was dead, even when he couldn't perform. But see, God saw the end from the beginning. Hallelujah. See, this is a faith, my brother and sister. See, the world does not understand this. Paul said the natural man. 1 Corinthians, you look it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. A natural man, a carnal-mindedness, thinks this is foolish. Doesn't even understand it, can't discern it. But I'll tell you what, if that natural man will bow his knee and humble himself before the Lord and call upon that name, the Lord will come in. The King of glory will come in to his heart and his life and will begin to reveal himself. And he'll begin to reveal to that man what manner of man he is. Because the Bible says we're to behold ourselves under this new covenant. Not that the ministration of death and condemnation, but what Jesus ushered in. 2 Corinthians tells us about. It's now a ministry of life. It's a ministry of the Spirit. And as we behold ourselves in this glass, the Word of God, we are changed and transformed. Our mind, our thinking is changed. And we're changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost has come to show you Jesus, to reveal to you Jesus. He's to reveal to you the sin of unbelief. I'm talking about to the world. That sin that he convicts them of is not believing on the Lord. He's not condemning them. God did not send his son to condemn the world. He sent the Holy Ghost to help bring light and understanding to people that they would believe on him. And he also sent the Holy Ghost to show us and convict us of righteousness, because Jesus went to the Father. And then he also has come to reveal and to witness in you that the prince of this world has been judged. Jesus spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. And when he was raised from the dead, he said, "Behold, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death and the grave." Hallelujah. That's what we celebrate today. That's why we rejoice. That's why we sing, not just this day, but every day. Because the mercies of God are new each and every morning. And this is according to his abundant mercy. Paul wrote a letter to Titus. He said, "This is all according to his abundant mercy, his grace, not according to our works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's his abundant mercy." God, who was rich in mercy, we're in the great love wherewith he loved us. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a blessing, what a blessing. Romans chapter 8. Hang with me just a couple of minutes and we'll take communion. He says in verse 1, "There is therefore now." When? Now. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Oh, glory to God. There's a law at work in me. It's a spiritual law, and it's a law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law has made me free, and it's made you free as a child of God from sin and death. And anything that would come under that heading, you're free. Because whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And when you continue in the Scriptures and in the Word and allow the Spirit of God, as I said a moment ago, to reveal these things to you, hallelujah, you'll know the truth. You'll have something revealed to your heart that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. You will see it. You'll have the spirit of seeing and knowing, and you'll know who your calling. You'll know what your inheritance is as a saint of God, and you'll know this exceeding great power that he's given to us as the church. And it was all according to what he did, what he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you. I mean, just go ahead. Just lift your hands right there. Right there in your house. Just lift your hands and praise him. Glory to God. We honor you, Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Notice this in verse 29. He says, I want to skip because I want to keep moving here. He says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." When Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me on the cross? He became sin. 2 Corinthians 5 says, he who knew no sin was made sin. He was made sin. He knew no sin, but he was made sin. Okay? And he gave up the ghost, and he went to hell for us. But see, God raised him from the dead. And he was the first one born from the dead, even from spiritual death, because when he was separated, he became sin. Remember we talked about, God told Adam, the day you eat, you shall die. Well, he was separated. It's called spiritual death, separation from God. But see, when Jesus was raised from the dead, hallelujah, he was born again. He was the first one born again. Hallelujah. And then there was a second and a third. And now it includes us. He received a glorified body when he was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. He was the first one born, the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, it's talking about us, them he also glorified. Now listen, this is where we get this phrase. This is what we've been talking about. These are things you need to acknowledge and say. For what you say is connected to what took place here. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who can bring a charge against you? Who can bring a charge? You're the elect. You're the chosen of God. He chose you. You're a chosen generation, Peter said. A royal priesthood. You have been made kings and priests unto our God, the book of Revelation says. Through faith in him. It was imputed to you. This is who you are now. You cannot consider your own body. You cannot look at yourself in the flesh. That's why God didn't look at Ishmael, because it was of the flesh. He looked at what was of the spirit. He don't look at us. That's why I was making reference a while ago. He don't look at us as sinners saved by grace. Yes, we were sinners. Now we've been saved. We're no longer sinners. We're saints. We're the faithful. We're the elect. See yourself who God has made you through his son. When you begin to declare that, then you, according to Ephesians, begin to manifest and make known to the principalities and powers who we are as the born again ones, the church, the blood bought. You and I begin to declare, when you begin to say you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then you declare to the principalities and the powers who you are in Christ. And a person who knows that and has revelation of that, listen, that is the light. The entrance of his words give light. The words that come out of you that are truth confront the lie and the darkness, and it overpowers it, because the lie and the darkness cannot comprehend the light and the truth. Hallelujah. Man, I get so stirred up about this. If I could package what's going on the inside of me right now and sell it, I'd be a multimillionaire right now. Hallelujah. I mean, listen, I would buy you a new house and anybody that wanted one if you could package this stuff. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. I'm telling you right now, this is life to me. Son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Why? Because they're life. Oh, he was raised up from the dead for justification of life for you and me, to eliminate the condemnation. That's why there's no more condemnation. Who's going to bring a charge against you? Notice what it says right here. Who's going to bring a charge against you? It is God that justifieth. We see this back over in the third chapter, verses 25 and 26, how we, through faith in his blood, God set forth Jesus as a propitiation. Through faith in his blood, and now he is just and the justifier of all of them that believe on his son, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Notice next, who is he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn you? Well, he says back here in verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness. So who's going to condemn you? Why? Because God condemned all of sin, the sin that was passed upon all men, Romans 5 verse 12. He condemned that sin in the body of his son. So when he condemned your sin, past, present, and future, he condemned my sin, past, present, and future, in the body of his son. So who's going to come and condemn you about sin? Don't ever let the devil do it. And don't listen to anybody who's the devil is talking through. Don't listen to people that tell you you're just a sinner. Well, I'm just a sinner. We're all sinners. I'm talking about Christians. No, you're not. Listen, can we miss it? Can we disobey? Absolutely. But listen to me, it does not change your position. It does not affect your right standing. You're still justified because it's not based on you, whether you did or you didn't. It's based on his obedience. That's why Paul said true spiritual warfare is bringing every thought captive and bringing it to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because the devil will try to condemn you and he will try to get you to look at yourself in the flesh. But you need to know what's been imputed to you. That's why Paul says, I'm not just writing a little story or an example of Abraham. I want you to see what's been imputed to you when you accepted him and you believed on him. For with the heart man believeth, the mouth, the confession and the mouth is made unto salvation. If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, that's where it all changes, my brother and sister. That's when you receive salvation. That's where you pass from death to life. That's when you change kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now you're in something. Now you're seated. I mean, God already accomplished it through his Son, but it manifested, it came into effect by faith. You are saved by grace, but it's through faith. It's when you believed that it was all imputed. And this is who you are now as a child of God. That's why John wrote and said, you are of God, little children. Don't you believe every voice and every spirit that's talking. You're of God, and you've overcome them. The devil and all of his demon powers. You've overcome them. Every spirit of Antichrist. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's Christ in you, the hope or expectation of glory. You don't need to think anymore about coming short of God's glory. Well, we're just all sinners and we just all come short of God's glory. That was at one time until the last Adam showed up. See, can you see why we need to preach this and minister this to the people and let them see the love of God for them? And it wouldn't be based on them, but it'd be based on his love for them. And faith would work through a love that's been revealed and a righteousness that's been revealed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's finish this out. Who is he that's going to condemn you? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Notice this is connected to the resurrection. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? And we'll talk about what that means, him making intercession for us, and his blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. He goes on to say, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Notice he talks about here in verse 35. Who's going to separate us? See, death, listen to me. Spiritual death is separation from God. That's why Paul is saying, who's going to charge you? Who's going to condemn you? What can separate us now? Why? Because we have, through one man, we have justification of life. Through one man's obedience, we've been made righteous. Through Jesus, we have justification of life. See, no separation. We have life now, not death. We've passed from death to life. We've received eternal life. So nothing can separate us now. Nothing is in between us experiencing the love of our Father, the goodness and the glory of our Father, the glory of our Lord, the healing, the provision, the supply that he would bring in every area of our life. Nothing can separate us now. And he goes on to say this, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded. Abraham was persuaded. He talks about Abraham in chapter 4. I've told you earlier that all these letters and specific letters have a thread, a truth that's being woven all through revelation that's being brought to the church. And he says this right here. He says, I'm persuaded. You know, he used the example of Abraham being persuaded, being fully persuaded. Paul says, I'm persuaded. What are you persuaded, Paul, about? That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You got your elements? If you haven't got them, you just go get them. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from Him now. He's committed His love to you and me when we were sinners at one time. And He spared not His Son, but delivered Him up. And He's been raised from the dead, and He's the firstborn among many brethren. And those who have believed on Him, He's justified, He's glorified. You've been justified and glorified in the heart of God. And nothing can separate you now. Not any mistake. Not a failure. No, we're not wanting to make mistakes, and we're not trying to do it on purpose. We shouldn't be. But if we sin, John said, if we miss it, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And His blood has paid the price. And He's made you righteous. And He's justified you. And God raised Him from the dead to declare His righteousness to all of us. Take the bread. Lord, today as we close out this service, Father, I thank You that the body of Jesus was prepared. It was prepared to be sacrificed. It was prepared. The Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, He said, "Lo, I've come to do Your will, God. A body You have prepared for Me." We know that His body was to bear our sin. His body was to be bruised and to be whipped and bruised. And the stripes that He would partake would provide the health and the healing that we would need for our physical bodies. He is the bread of life, Father. You sent the bread, the nourishment, so that when we eat this bread, we are eating life. We are eating His flesh. We are eating that which He provided for us and for our flesh and for our bodies. And we thank You for it. Let's take of that. In like manner, oh Father, we thank You. Jesus, we are so grateful that You shed Your blood. Hallelujah. Oh, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And life flowed out of your body. Life flowed out of You. And that life was through Your blood. It brought life to us. It brought eternal life, Zoe life, God's life. We thank You, Lord, for it. We thank You we have redemption now through Your precious blood, the forgiveness of all of our sins. And we bless You and we receive this. Let's take. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If God be for me, who can be against me? Not only did He not spare Jesus, but He delivered Him up. And He raised Him up so that no one can bring a charge, especially the devil. No one can condemn. And nothing can separate you from the love that He has for you. And let me say this to you. When you dwell in love, you dwell in God. And the Bible tells us that love never fails. You are more than a conqueror, my brother and sister, through Him that loved you. I bless you today. I thank you for joining us today on this Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate. Glory to God. You have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Even though for a season, even though your faith may be tried, even as by fire, but you can rejoice because you are in a living and lively hope right now because he was raised from the dead. And you can rejoice. And having not seen him, you believe. And having not seen with your physical eye, you love and rejoice. Because you are delivered. You are complete in him. You are the body of Christ. And you're one with him. God bless you. Have a great week this week. We'll be back here Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And we look forward to meeting with you again. God bless you. Amen.